Continue with our sermons in Joshua, and turning this morning to chapter 23, book of Joshua in chapter 23. We're going to read the whole of the chapter together, Joshua chapter 23, and beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave on to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring unto you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Amen. The Lord bless that word to our hearts. In these last two chapters of the book of Joshua that we begin to look at this morning, what mostly occupies the two chapters are two final sermons that the Lord's servant Joshua now preaches to the children of Israel as the years of his earthly life now begin to draw to a close. Children of Israel, of course, have now come to possess a great deal of the land of Canaan that the Lord had promised to give them as an inheritance many, many years before. And they have come to possess their possessions, of course, in that land under the leadership and under the guiding hand of this man Moses, whom the Lord had raised up for that very task, in all his will and in all his purpose towards the nation of Israel. For something like 7.5 years then, the children of Israel had battled it out in order to possess their possessions within the land of Canaan. And at the end of that period of time, they had come to enter into great areas of the land of Canaan at that time. As the Lord had told Joshua, of course, there still remained very much land that had to be possessed. And even at this point, when Joshua is now about to depart this life, there are still parts of the land of Canaan that the nation of Israel have to come into and occupy, to lay hands on with regards to all the fullness of the promise that God had given to them. For all that, however, they now stand as victors in the land of Canaan. The Lord has given them many, many victories, and it's right to say then that they stand at that point where the Lord has given them victory from all their enemies round about. There would always be opposition. There would always be guerrilla groups or pockets of opposition that they had to fight against all the days of their life. But at the same time, as we're told there, the Lord had granted them rest from all their enemies round about. As it says in an earlier part of the book, the land then rested from war. Now, as we're told then in the opening words of this chapter 23 of the book, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto the children of Israel. It's at that point that you have these last two final messages from the Lord through the lips of his servant Joshua before, as Joshua himself says, he goes the way of all the earth. And behold, this day, he says in verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth. It is appointed unto men once to die. But in the case of the Lord's servant Joshua here, he is granted one last and final opportunity to bring the word of the Lord before these people on these two occasions before the Lord will take him home to be with himself forever and evermore. Just where the first of the two sermons was preached, we're not told. Perhaps it was at Shiloh, because you remember at Shiloh, of course, it was there that they had now pitched the tabernacle of the Lord their God. Perhaps it was there before this congregation of God's people at that time. Second, of course, is preached at Shechem. We're told that in the first verse of the next chapter. But as I say, the Lord now calls his servant Joshua to deliver two more messages before the people of Israel, and deliver them he does, of course, I'm sure, as we can readily see from the chapter this morning, with all his heart and with all his soul before his God and before those people. Well, it's the first of those then that we're going to look at this morning in our time together. First of all, we'll think a little about who it was that preached the sermon and when. And then, having done that, we'll look at what it was that was preached in the course of the sermon. Who it was that preached the sermon, and when he preached it, and what it was that was preached in the course of that sermon. First of all, then, of course, the one who preached the sermon was Joshua himself. And when it was that he preached the sermon was at that time in his life when he had waxed old, as we're told there in the opening verse of the chapter, and was stricken in age. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. How much weight then the old man's words must have had as he calls the people together for almost the last time in his life. You see, Joshua has preached to the people of Israel before. He has preached before them, of course, on many, many occasions. And you know, there would have been some of those people there among the congregation that day, themselves well on in years now, who had stood and listened to Joshua preaching his very first sermon, when they were children or young people, as the case might be. The first sermon, really, that Joshua preached before the people of Israel as a people was after he had gone up with Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the 10 other spies. And when the 10 spies had come back with that ill report that made the heart of the people melt, but together with Caleb, Joshua had preached the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. And were you afraid, he had told those people, if the Lord delights to give us the land, then we shall possess the land. The giants were there, the cities were walled and great, but if the Lord be with us, and he had pressed in those people, you see, in that very first sermon that he preached before those people, the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, and all the covenant-keeping love of the God who had promised to give the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. But you remember the people were going to stone him and stone Caleb, the son of Jephunneh as well. That is the older generation of that people. And so the Lord, in fact, had said that that older generation who had rebelled, not one of them, would come to set foot in the land of Canaan that he had promised the nation to give them. Only those who were 20 years of age and under, they would be the generation that would come into the land. But my friends, that was at least 50 odd years before at this point, you see. And those people, 20 or under as the case might be, at this point 70 downwards, they had heard Joshua preach and had heard Joshua preach the very first sermon that he had ever preached. And now, as they stood on that good land that God had promised to give to them, which he pressed in them at that time that God had promised to give them, you see. Now as he preaches again, what validity his words must have in their hearts and their souls who had preached faithfully before them and before their God right at the beginning, and then through all of the sermons that he had preached through all of those days until they came now to this day where he preached his last and his final sermon. And of course he had been with them. Hadn't he been with them in the wanderings in the wilderness? He had to wander with the rest of them, with the faithless generation, and on account of the judgment of God brought upon the whole of the people by the faithless generation. He had been with them crossing over the River Jordan. He had been with them when they had gone up against Jericho and up against Ai and up Beth Horon. He had been with them all of those days. And as I say, as this old man, you know, Joshua is one of those characters of the Word of God that in some ways you think of as being perpetually youthful. Is that not the case? But he grew old, my friends. And so often we think of Joshua with the sword in his hand and the shield in his hand and leading the children of Israel, which he did. And that's mostly how he's presented on the pages of the Word of God. But he came to the end of his life and he came to the end of his days. And Joshua waxed old, it says, and stricken in age. And we all wax old, or at least many of us wax old in the normal run of things, and we grow into old age. But now, at that point, as this old man, he's an old man now, is Joshua, and as he comes to lift himself up to preach twice more before those people, as I say, what an awful lot of weight must have been in that very scene as that old man stands up to preach this word. However, what we have to be clear about is this, my friends, that he doesn't have the right to be heard as a preacher on account of his years, but on account of the truth that he is going to present before those people. And old age is a trap. Word of God makes that very, very clear. Very sad words concerning one of the faithful servants of God, Samuel. Now, when Samuel was old and stricken in years, he made his sons judges in Israel, and he should never have done that, because they were a brace of ferrets, and they hadn't an ounce of grace or godliness in their souls. And in his sentimentality of old age, Samuel appointed them to positions in Israel which they should never have held. To be realistic about our children, my friends, to love them in all of those natural realms, but some of the greatest divisions that come into the Church of Christ come into the Church of Christ through blood ties and through sentimentality. And that man, Joshua, he stands before the people that day, stricken, waxing old, stricken in years, and he's going to be heard not on account of that, but as surely you see in the chapter that we read together, which contains his sermon, or the gist of it, He stands there before those people, my friends, old and all as he is, but with eyes still unbeclouded with regards to the truth of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing, my friends, to finish the course of our Christian life as crystal clear concerning the issues of God as when we first began it. You remember Phineas last week in chapter 22, the last part of that. He was a young man. And Phineas went up to search out all of the issues about the idolatry or the apparent idolatry on the part of the 2.5 tribes. And he did that. In all the vigor of his youth, he did that. But my friends, dear old Joshua here is no less vigorous in the truth of God. What his physical condition was like, you can imagine. But his spiritual condition was 100%. And that's the important thing, that we finish the years of our life with the truth of God clearly in our hearts and our souls. And always remember that. The truth of God is the all-important thing with a preacher's statements, and we must learn to recognize truth or error, whether it comes from a young man or an old man, doesn't matter. Let no man despise thy youth, says the apostle to Timothy. And you can invert that and say, let no man exalt anybody's age. As Paul says, if we, an apostle, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And my friends, the preacher's credentials, be he old or young or well-known or stranger or apostle or angel from heaven, the credentials are that he declares the truth of God and the whole truth of the living God. And that's a note that ever needs to be sounded. And in these days of hero worship and men worship and the personality cult, get it well into your heart and your soul that you bring each and every one who speaks in any fashion the things of the living God, bring them up against the rule of the Word of God, and test them by that rule. But so it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua was soon to be taken away from the children of Israel. But you see, he was anxious, no doubt, but under God, anxious to give this one last final word. It's a word of exhortation. You see that? Telling thing. It's other things, of course, as we'll see, glorious other things, but essentially, it is a word of exhortation. And so, good reason for that, I'm sure. He has come to the end of his life. What will he do at the end of his life? But endeavor to turn the people of God to continue in the ways of the Lord their God. And it's always the end of something, you know, the end of a preacher's life, the end of listeners' lives, the end of a ministry, the end of your days. It's always the end of something. So in that sense, exhortation, you see, is always a present necessary ingredient when it comes to the things of the truth of God. Remember Paul, when he was being in it, that Paul's message to the Ephesian elders is almost like a carbon copy in New Testament terms of what Joshua preached here in the Old Testament. And of course, when he was taking his leave of the elders in that place, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he tells them, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, he's exhorting them. Exhorting them to be watchful and to be careful and to test all things and all men. Yea, he says, I know that there shall rise up such from among you. From among you. That's exhortation. And the reason why Paul is so exhortative at that point in his farewell message to the Ephesian elders is because it's a farewell message. Because they would see his face no more. but they would hear his voice by the grace of God, though they wouldn't see his face anymore. And what about Peter? As he views that awful death that the Lord said he was going to have to endure and prophesied of. When thou wast young, Peter, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, it says, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And as Peter then views that martyrdom which Christ himself had spoken of, then he tells them, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown. While there is breath in my body, he says, while I am yet in this tent, in this earthly body, he says, I think it meet. It's the thing to do, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And need we go any further than those final words that our Lord spoke to his disciples in those final hours in the upper room? Many, many words, but running through those words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. That's Christ, my friend. That's your professed Saviour and my professed Saviour. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And my friends, the word of God makes it crystal clear. Always, at all times, of course, that particular element that comes out, but especially in a sense, that becomes pronounced when you're dealing with kind of last things and final things as they are presented to us in the truth of God. But so the man who came to preach to the people now was Joshua, of course. Joshua, at the close of his life, and it was as he had always preached God's word to them before, that he stood in that position now to preach the word of God to them again. You see, that was where the weight came. He had never, ever, by the grace of God, preached anything other. On account of that, then, no doubt they could come and depend that he would do exactly the same at the close of his days. You know that story, illustration, about that universalist preacher who came into a village and he preached. And of course, universalism says this, that it doesn't matter a rap what you do in this life, that you're going to heaven at last, because Christ came into the world, and if Christ died for the world, then that means that everybody in the world is saved and there's nobody going to hell. There's no such a place as hell. Universal salvation. Live like a devil and then go to be with Christ forever. Well, that universalist preached that message and the people listened to him, and then he came to this old believer and he said, I'll come back and preach again next week. No, no, he says, don't bother. He says, because if what you say is true, we don't need you. And if what you say is false, we don't want you. You see? Who needs any preaching, my friends, if you're going to heaven anyway? And if any preaches any other than there is a heaven to gain but a hell to shun, then, my friends, nobody wants that. If they're a believer, nobody wants that. And so Joshua, as he had always preached, now that he comes to that point where he is waxed old and stricken in age, so he comes to preach again. That was when he preached. And as I say, the one who preached, of course, was the man who had ever preached along those very lines. And then this as well, just quickly, that this man who came to preach God's word at the close of his life was a man who had practiced that word throughout the course of his life. you see. Well, all right, he had preached, but in reality, what was that? Had he practiced what he preached? You know how Mr. Spurgeon tells about the man who preached so well and lived so bad that he said that some said that it was a shame that he ever came out of the pulpit, and some said that it was a shame that he ever went into it. You see, it was one thing to preach, but to live was something else. But what Joshua preached, Joshua practiced. And that was the gist, of course, of much of what we said with regards to the discharge of the 2.5 tribes, those people who were being sent over, back over the other side of Jordan, to possess their possessions in the land of Gilead. Why did Joshua give them that discharge? Because it was what God had said was to happen. Right at the outset, before they ever crossed over Jordan, he delivered the charge to them that they were to go over and fight with their brethren until they had possessed their possessions in that part of the land of Canaan. Why had he charged them? Because it was what God had said he was to do. He didn't charge them, my friends, out of some notion in his head. It was because what God had said was to be done. That's what Joshua did. And then at the end of all that campaign to possess that part of Canaan, when he sent them back again, he was doing what the word of God had said he was to do. And as we saw, of course, when he went up to Mount Ebal in Gerizim and built the altar there, that was what God had said was to be done when they came into the land of Canaan. And when he appointed the 6 cities of refuge, that's what God had said was to be done when they came into the land of Canaan. And when he appointed the cities of the Levites, and when he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance, he was practicing what God had said was to be done when they came into the land. So the man who came to preach God's word at the close of his life was a man who had practiced God's word throughout the course of his life. And why? Because he had taken in the very exhortation that God himself had given to him. This book of the law, said the Lord, after he had been commissioned to that position of leading the people, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You remember those points, those elements, those ingredients? Commit yourself to it, you see. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means out of thy life. Commit yourself to it. Meditate in it. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What for? An intellectual exercise? No. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. You're to be motivated by it. Don't deviate from it. Turn not to the left hand or the right. Be prosperous through it. Then thou shalt have good success. Success in following the ways of the Lord his God. All of that, Joshua, you see, had applied to himself in the course of his life throughout all of those days in Canaan. And now as he comes to preach the word of God at the close of his life, he does it as one who has practiced that word all the days of his life, you see. So he is a preacher in that sense, my friends, that we can well turn to. It's the Holy Spirit's word, of course, but from that human agency side of things, we can turn to the word that he preached and know indeed that it was a faithful word to those people then, and to us and to all people until this world shall be no more. Now, what about the message itself then? What was it that Joshua actually preached that day to the people gathered before them? And as I said, essentially, it was a word of exhortation. And the exhortation was along this line, that they were to continue in the word of the Lord. Now, I know of no theme that runs through the scriptures of God more prominently than that with regards to us, the continuation in the ways of the Lord. It is one thing to begin, it is something else to finish. And always and over again, that theme of continue, continue ye in my word, then ye shall be my disciples, if ye continue in my word. And what he is exhorting them to do really is to continue in all the way that they have gone up to this point. You see, the center of the message, in fact, is in that verse 6 of the chapter, where the Lord's servant tells him to be very courageous. He says, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. That's the central point. That's the theme, really, of the sermon that he preaches. But of course, like all the exhortations of the Word of God along those lines, they are not given in a vacuum. And so, of course, you see, he says as well there, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And so, in fact, the exhortation as to how they are to perform in their ongoing life is based on how God has performed towards them in all the days that have passed and what God has promised for them in all the days that are to come. What an essential, graciously essential ingredient in that message. So just look at that first of all. Verse 2. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. You see, my friends, what he does. He presses them up to that experimental knowledge that they have in their life with regards to the undertaking of God in their life up to that point as far as their lives are concerned. Ye have seen, he says. Ye have seen all that the Lord has done. What a thing to be absolutely when it comes to depending on the future performance of God towards us in all his faithfulness, is to think on all his performance towards us with regards to his past faithfulness. Ye have seen, he says. Look into your own hearts. Look into your own minds. You have seen all that the Lord has done. My friends, in all the preaching of God's word and the reading of God's word and the thinking of God's word within ourselves, make that an essential ingredient, what the Lord has done, especially in the realization of that constant theme that we are to continue in the ways of the Lord and perform as God has called us to perform in the world as his people. Think of how God has performed for us all the days of our life, until we came to Christ the Savior, and then from there onwards. And you see how careful a preacher Joshua was as well. In verse 4 he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. You see, he has done what God has told him to do. I have divided the land. God told him to do that. That's what he told him to do earlier on. He's done that. I have divided the land unto you, he said, but it's God that has given you the land. And you see, you never mix up what God has done and what we have done. And he makes it crystal clear that it is the glory of their God who has been faithful to them in the past. It is that same God who will perform all things for them in the future. And they can depend on such a God as that. Not on man. Not on him. But on the God that he is preaching about and speaking about. And then, of course, in the back of that, in verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. You see? And he's saying, look, the God who has performed all of that for you in the past, which you know, Ye have seen, if you've got eyes to see, you've seen what God has performed for you in the past. Well, hold on to that with regards to what he has promised for you in the future. You see, my friends, in any preaching of the Word of God or holding forth the Word of God or again reading the Word of God or thinking about the Word of God, hold on to the fact of how God has performed right up to this point in your life as a good basis to rejoice in the promise that he will be with you all your days and perform that right to the end. Remember how John the Apostle, in a sense, gathers in all the promises of God and squeezes out the essence. Now, God has given us numerous promises. The Word of God abounds with promises. But it's almost as though John takes, if you like, all the concentration of all the promises of God and squeezes them out into one drop when he says, and this is the promise. You see, this is all the sum total of all the promises. This is the promise that he has promised unto you, even eternal life. You see, eternal life. And my friends, it's the possession of the land for us as the Israel of God, heaven at last, to the glory of Christ the Redeemer. It is all of that that is laid out before us. And in order to rejoice in that and lay firm hold upon that, then you look to all that he has performed up to this point. And that's a great base on which to depend and rejoice that he will fulfill all the promises indeed. That was the tack that David took, you remember, at one point in his life when God had promised that of David there was going to rise up one that would sit in his throne, that he would establish the throne of David forever, and of his house there would be no end, and so on. It was Christ, of course, that he was ultimately speaking about. But you see, as David goes in then to lay hold upon that promise and the performance of it, he thinks back to all that God has performed for him up to that point also. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You see, he is going to look for the performance of the promise that lies ahead of him. So he looks back to all the performances of God up to that point. Thou hast brought me hitherto. Where I stand this day, or kneel that day as the case may have been with David, I do so because thou hast brought me hitherto. Ye have seen what the Lord has done. You see, that's the theme, that's the underlying mark. And surely we can trace out the Lord's hands in our lives, my friends. That old hymn writer that we mentioned to the children, John Newton, you remember, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Dangers, toils, snares. What a life that old saint lived, my friends, nearly blown up, sold as a slave to slaves in Africa. Dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come safely. Yes, safely. Because his soul was still intact. That's the point. That was where the safety lay. That his soul was safe. And I fear that there are people, my friends, who look at all the other things as being intact and safe, and their soul is in terrible danger. I'm not talking about the unregenerate. I'm talking about professing Christians. He was safe through the dangers, the toils, the snares, the shipwrecks, but his soul was intact. And if it is the Lord that has brought us with our souls intact thus far, my friends, then indeed the Lord will bring us home. David reasoned like that when he's going out to fight Goliath, one of the greatest battles in his life. And he tells Saul, you remember, one time a lion came But the Lord delivered me. One time a bear came, but the Lord delivered me. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and from the bear shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. You see, the Lord has, therefore, the Lord will. What he promises he will perform, because he has performed all that he has promised already. Ye see how the Lord has brought you and given you all this. And so, of course, he will do it. The Lord your God, he shall expel from before you and drive them out of your sight. You see how appropriate Joshua was in the choice of the terminology that he used in his sermon that day before those people. That verse 3 again. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Of course, the Lord has done many things for them. But you see, that is, if you like, a very relevant kind of aspect of God. What are they going to have to do? They are going to have to, in fact, go on and on and on, expelling their enemies from that good land that the Lord has given to them. So he reminds them that in all the battles that they have already fought and the victories they have already gained, it was their God who had fought for them. You remember how God, or Christ really, in a Christophany, presented himself to Joshua right at the outset of their campaign. He came to him as captain of the Lord's host, with the sword drawn in his hands, my friends. And you see, he is the shepherd of our souls, and the bridegroom of our hearts, and the captain of our salvation. And in all of those aspects of our warfare, then the Lord our God is the one who indeed, who has fought for us, and will fight for us. Verse 10, you see. He says, one man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. When they came over the river Jordan, the Red Sea, and were conscious that they were going to have to go and fight to possess the land, then they sing out that song, you remember, Song of Triumph. He has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, you see. And as we need the Lord, so the Lord is pleased to present himself to us in every way that we need him. And because they had to fight, go on and battle and expel their enemies, so indeed they are reminded that it is the Lord that has done that up to this point, and the Lord will do it all the days of their life. Now, the other side of the thing, it's a promise, of course, and there is a promise that we will be saved right on to the end if we're the Lord's people. But there's no once saved, always saved, do as you like kind of Christianity. That's not the Bible. That's been something brought up as a convenience for the carnal heart that loves to be religious and worldly at the same time. That is not the Christianity of the Word of God. And so the Lord, you see, as Joshua reminds him, how the Lord has done all of that for them, and indeed he has. Then there is the other side to be considered. Verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Now that's an earthly piece of real estate, and it is what happened, of course. But my friends, you can take that And it applies in gospel terms that what the Lord looks for in our lives is that continuation right on to the end. And as I say, it's that continuation then, really, that is the theme of the message, the exhortation then, on the back of all that God has done, that they press forward onto all that is still to remain. Very quickly to gather up that exhortation then. Comes in two ways, negative and positive. In verse 6, they are to be courageous, you see. Be ye therefore very courageous. What is it to be courageous? To fight a lion? Or to go out and fight an army? No, no. Be thou very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And a person's courage, my friends, is exhibited in their obeying and doing the word of Almighty God. It is exactly the same as faithfulness, because any courageous behavior that is exhibited, not based upon or drawn out of the word of God, is carnal courage. Carnal courage. There are aspects in life where, in a sense, that's not a bad thing. It has to be. But when it comes to being biblically courageous, that has to do with obeying and doing the word of Almighty God. And so they are to do that along two lines, especially with regards to their separation from what will blight them and their dedication to what will bless them. Two very straightforward divisions. One negative, as I say, and the other positive. So have a look then at verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, but bow yourselves unto them. That old plague sore for the children of Israel, which was idolatry. And he said, look, you're to separate yourselves from idolatry. In any shape or any form, you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and him only you're to serve. And separation, my friends, from anything that has not got to do with the wholeness of the gospel for the people of God and the churches of God, all of that has to be shunned, and we are to separate ourselves from it. Those issues, gospel things, church things, my friends, the whole life that we live in the world, we live in the world in all the fullness of the life that God has given us to live amongst people in the world, but with regards to the issue of our religion and the gospel, the call is absolute separation. When John, that same John, comes to the end of his epistle, he says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean from Baal or from Ashtaroth or from those idols that were worshipped in those days? No, no. What the Apostle John has done by the Holy Spirit throughout all of that epistle is outline what the faith is. What the faith is. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God shall be saved. All of those marks of what constitutes Christianity. And in the light of all that, he says, now, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from anything which is not the true religion that God has given to you in Jesus Christ his Son. And they're not even to compromise in that. No compromise, because of course there are a lot of dangers, are there not, in compromise. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, in verse 11, that ye love the Lord your God, not those idols, else if you do in any ways go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. You see? Don't go back, he says, because as soon as you go back, you annul the promises of God to your life. don't go back. And of course, doesn't he tell them very clearly what the outcome of all of that would be? The fruits of that compromising spirit, he tells them in verse 13, they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Ah, says the Church of Christ or some believers, surely we don't have to use such a narrow line. And we can say, well, perhaps they've got a bit of the truth, or they've got a bit of the truth, and we'll bring it all in. Well, says the Lord, what you're laying for yourself is traps and snares. You remember what Paul said false doctrine was to the Church of Christ? He says it eats like a cancer. See? Once it gets into the body, it will destroy the body. No compromise. Separation without compromise when it comes to the things of the gospel. And so it is all of that separation part which that old saint delivers to those people in those days. And then very quickly that dedication part. But cleave, he says in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. And then of course in Verse 11, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he says, that ye love the Lord your God. You see, take yourselves away from those things that would blight you. Hold on to those things that will assuredly bless you. Cleave unto the Lord. Cling on to the Lord. Hold fast on to the Lord your God. And of course, love the Lord your God. Same thing as he said to the 2.5 tribes, in fact, as they were to continue in the ways of the Lord. And as we said then, you remember, that word for Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament always signifying that he is speaking about Jehovah, the covenant God, the God of the promise, the God that you are to love is the God who loved you. Here in his love, says John, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for us. And as we see that God, it is that God that we are to love. And loving that God, clinging to that God, will bless us all the days of our life. He's got one more message to deliver to those people, and then they'll take him and lay him in the ground. But you see, as Spurgeon said about Paul, he was the kind of preacher that could have stepped out of the pulpit and into his coffin. That's exactly what Joshua does. Pray God that each and every one of us, in our own place and calling as professing people of God, may be able to look in the same way to the end of our life when it comes in God's time.